Greetings to each one of you this morning, and I greet you in the name of the one that plants the seed and that waters and fertilizes and prunes us, as Brother Duane was teaching. And thank you for that inspiration to begin the service. And truly, I believe that as we gather together, it's in worship, it's part of that experience where God can water and fertilize, or plant new seeds, or maybe prune, maybe help a twisted branch grow a little better. Sermon this morning is titled Purity. I've been preaching on the Christian virtues, and this morning I'm ready for the virtue of purity. Little paragraph goes like this, begins with the classic verse, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The Christian life, purity, and getting to heaven cannot be divided. Purity in heart suggests a purity of mind that will help one to be pure in actions. Purity in action will be an asset to the purity of others and will enhance our Christian testimony. Impurities such as petting, homosexuality, bestiality, incense, pornography, fornication, and adultery constitute sins against God and one's body. Being forgiven, cleansed, and delivered from these sins is our only hope of heaven. Purity is such a practical subject to think about, and it's one that is good to ponder. At last, the list of sins that I read across there, you almost cringe as you read some of those, and yet those depict a reality in our world, and we are foolish to not think about the seriousness of these types of sins and the reason that God has something different for each one of us. And that is the desire or the reality of walking in purity. The Amplified takes Matthew 5, verse 8 and says it this way, "Blessed," which means happy, "enviably fortunate, and spiritually prosperous." So that is the adjective or the description of those that are pure in heart: happy, enviably fortunate, and spiritually prosperous. And that is so true. So true, the blessing, the reality of being pure in heart. Possessing the happiness produced by the experience of God's favor, and especially conditioned by the revelation of his grace, regardless of their outward conditions, are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Purity means unmixed, undefiled, the true, no dross, only the real, the genuine, the intended. It's often given the color of white. The color white is used to depict purity. In the Bible, we see it symbolized in clothing as fine linen. It's beautiful. It's strength. It's right, it's clean. Impurity means the mixed, the defiled, the twisted, the dirty, the imposter, or the rogue. And this impurity is found right here inside of my heart. And that's a reality that I don't want to, in this message, I don't want to disconnect, because I will be talking about what walks our streets as well. But this subject connects to each one of us, because the reality of impurity is very close to each one of us. However, it is a monster that walks the streets of our land, walks the streets of our city and of our community. And it lays in wait for the simple person to trip them up and to cause them to go down a path of destruction. And if you would consider how rampant impurity is in our world, you could ask the question fairly, is it possible to be pure? Is it possible to be pure? If you read through the Old Testament, you'll find that it says a lot about what defiles and what is pure and what how to be cleansed. But Jesus taught that it isn't what you eat that defiles you. It isn't whether you wash your hands or not that defiles you. It's what comes out of the heart that defiles you. Turn with me to Matthew 15, where he teaches us this. The Pharisees were very concerned, or maybe we would say obsessed, with the proper cleanliness. And Jesus wanted them to understand what truly defiles. And in verse 17, Matthew 15, verse 17, do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the drought? What you eat goes through your body system and is disposed of. That's what happens with what goes in your mouth as food. But those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, and they defile the man. So it's not the food that goes in, it's not the substance that you swallow and process. What defiles a man is what comes up out of his heart and out through your mouth, symbolically or really. Whether it's words or whether it's actions is what I mean by that. And they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. What defiles a man is his evil heart, not whether he ate with dirty hands, and not whether his bowl was dirty or not. The pursuit of a pure heart is the pursuit of wholeness as a person with God. I think this is a concept that I want us to grasp. That is that purity in my life is living in purity, is the wholeness that God desires for mankind to live with. It's a necessary character trait for the thriving of society. God designed us to run best or to operate at our fullest capacity inside the parameters of purity. Defilement weakens. Defilement destroys. Defilement causes dysfunction and death. And we won't take the time, but we could elaborate on that. And we see it so much around us, how men and women who fill their lives with impurity, how that destroys their very person. As I mentioned earlier, purity is often symbolized with the color white. No smudges, no dirt, pure. And I believe that is right, but one of the problems I have with using white to describe purity is that it gives the subtle concept that purity is impractical. Because, well, we have something over there on the side, but you take something white, for instance, white clothes. We know white clothes are impractical because they get dirty so quickly. And so when you want to work hard, you wear something other than that so that the dirt won't show as much. And that can be a subtle conclusion we draw from when we use the color white to depict purity. But for this morning, for an object lesson, I'd like to compare purity to pure water. This water here this morning, I'm confident is pure, because I've already taken a drink of it. And for all of us, pure water is part of our life. And we take it for granted. But when you go to a country like Bangladesh, you soon find out that if you don't drink pure water, you will quickly end up sick and dysfunctional because of impure water. And so you take bottled water with you so that if you eat somewhere, you know you have safe water to drink. In the early 1900s, the mayor of Cumberland realized that a lot of the sickness that was in the town was coming from the polluted water that they had. And at that time, they pulled water out of the Potomac for the town to drink, and they had widespread sickness. And so he was enough of a visionary, or had a bold enough vision, that he convinced the city to go north to Pennsylvania and buy an area that they could turn into two lakes and feed Cumberland good water. Happened in the early 1900s. I don't remember that mayor's name. And so Lake Coon and Lake Gordon were formed, and the first water line that was ran to Cumberland was made out of wood. They dug the ditch by hand, and they built a wooden pipe from the lake to Cumberland, which would have comes right down through here at that time, right down Bedford Street, past our place, down Bedford Road, Bedford Street into town. And because of that, the health improved in the city. And I was trying to remember how often they test that water, but I couldn't formulate how often it is. But frequently, they come and get water right there at our place and test it. There's a spigot there beside Whitetail Lane, and I don't know if it's every 2 weeks, every week, every month. I can't recall how often it is, but I'll leave for work and there'll be a pickup sitting there, and the man's out there getting some water, and they test it to make sure that, I guess it's just a second way of testing, that the water, once it's reaching the people, is still safe. And so that's what I'd like to liken purity to. Just as pure water is necessary for my physical health, pure living is necessary for my spiritual and emotional health. And Proverbs warns over and over the devastation of impure or immoral living. Turn with me for a few scriptures in Proverbs to see this. Proverbs 7:24. We'll begin with that one. Proverbs 7, verse 24. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way of hell, going down to the chambers of death. Turn back a couple of pages to Proverbs 5, beginning of verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Over to chapter 6, verse 32 and 33. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. The book of Proverbs poses the temptress as an evil woman. But let me be clear, and let us understand that anyone or anything that tempts us to go down the road of impurity and immorality fits inside this personification. And there may have been a day where a person was the best personification of temptation to immorality or impurity. But today, those temptations come from many other things besides that. And so let's not be foolish enough to think that it only fits this personification. YouTube says that 30,000 people are watching porn videos right now. And that's just one tool that the devil uses to destroy purity. Jesus not only taught us to be pure, but he lived it out as well. And he taught us how to possess our vessels in sanctification and honor. And it's a tremendous gift that we have today, that we have an example of a person who lived in this earth and lived with their body kept in sanctification and honor. And our communities desperately need pure men and pure women that can give hope to those who are caught in this downward swirl of lust and immorality. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk, and to please God, so you would abound more and more, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, that even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, which means evil desires, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. This is the will of God, that each one of us would possess our vessel, our body, our person in sanctification and honor, in committed to Jesus Christ and his way. Our society is extremely narcissistic, which means in love with themselves. And we are faced with this teaching all the time, to take care of me first, to pamper yourself, to give yourself what you want, to take care of yourself first, if you want it, you should get it. If you have the desire, you should fulfill it. But there are two important principles that a Christian must always keep forefront in their mind. Number one is, I am not my own. I am God's. I do not have right over my own body. And that's something that we hear commonly, especially in relation to abortion, that a woman's body has its own right. And our society promotes that for whatever reason. But for the person of God, first and foremost is that I don't own my own body. Society says if two adults want to engage in an activity together and it doesn't hurt anyone else, it's okay. Because each of them, it's their own body, and each of them can determine what each of them does. That is godless. That is wicked. I do not own myself. You do not own yourself. We are God's. And each of us have an eternal spirit whose destination will be determined by how I respond to God in my life. And each of us, the call comes to possess our body in sanctification and in honor and not in impurity. That's first and foremost, that I am not my own. Secondly, he or she that I'm relating to is not their own, but rather they are God's. And the other person that I'm relating to have this same injunction that they must possess their body in sanctification and honor. And that person also has an eternal spirit that its eternal destiny will be determined by how they respond to God in their life. And so often impurity is defrauding. It always is defrauding. Sometimes it's simply defrauding ourselves, but many times it's defrauding another person. And this scripture is very clear, verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. Serious business to engage in wrong behavior that will cause, that engaging in wrong behavior will bring judgment to us. God's way is the way of possessing your vessel. Satan's way is to destroy your vessel. And this pure heart only comes from God. A couple verses, Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from sin? Who can say that? No one. No one can say, I have made my heart clean, I'm pure from sin. Proverbs 30, verse 12 says, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. And I could elaborate on that. I won't really for the sake of time, other than if you are perceptive to the time that we live in, you will hear this rhetoric. You'll read it, you'll hear it. And that is that they are pure, they are taking the high road, they are doing the right thing. Meanwhile, their lives and what they promote is full of behavior and thoughts and processes that the scripture teaches us destroys our own person. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And so I ask the question again, is purity possible? And I'd like to begin with Isaiah 6. And I believe this is the pathway that a person must take to find purity in their life. Isaiah 6, it begins with an understanding of who God is. And it begins with coming face to face with the holiness of God and his rightful place in each one of our lives. And to have the response come from within us that Isaiah did. Verse 1 of chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongues from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. We will not flee impurity until we see the clearness of the Holy One lifted up and perceive the reality that I find myself in. My flesh has too great of an affinity with me for me to walk away from the things it craves, except I see the Lord holy and lifted up. And that's why it starts with this passage. Go with me to Psalm 51. Then it must go to this response. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part, that thou should make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shalt they offer bullocks upon thine altar. We remember that this passage is a result of the sin that David engaged in with Bathsheba. And after Nathan brought David to the awareness of what he had done, he responds with this psalm. And it's such a beautiful psalm, and I treasure that we have it, that we can read across it and we can mirror our thoughts after David's in response to the realization of the Holy One high and lifted up, and the uncleanness of my heart revealed. Is purity possible? First, I need to understand who is holy. Second, I need to repent and be cleansed from impurity. And thirdly, I need to understand that purity is aligning myself with truth. If I engage in behavior or in relationships that are an abomination to God, I will not know purity. And maybe that point doesn't need to be made this morning. But for a world who has confused sin and righteousness so much, for me to know truly what is pure and impure, I have to connect my behavior to what the Scripture says is right or is an abomination to God. Because the world has taught that many behaviors are pure and they aren't. It's only through the Scripture that we can know the proper relationship that men and women should have with each other, and what dimension, and in the dimension that purity is in each of those. Fourthly, understand that sin always kills, and that putting on Jesus Christ is the only solution. We may think that we can flirt with impurity and it won't hurt us. We can think that we can we can allow a compartment in our mind to indulge in fantasy or whatever it may choose to, and it doesn't affect us. But if you want to find purity that God wants to give you, if you want to live in victory and walk in holiness, you must grasp a hold of the truth that impurity kills and always will kill, and that is the result of it. And that if I want to know life and life abundantly, I can give no room for it. Fifthly, sexual purity comes from a life yielded to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There are desires that we have and there's strong desires, and there's times in our life where they are allowed to be realized, and there are times in our lives where they must be withheld. And wherever we find ourselves, our choice, our behavior, our actions, what we do must come to a life yielded to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that yielding to Jesus gives us strength to live in purity wherever we are in our life. Sixthly, saying no to the temptations and filling our life with God's will for us is the solution. We do not thrive on a vacuum. And if there is a part of our life that must be cut off, if there is a limb that must be taken away, we must put our energy into the limbs that are good and right, and to expend our ways, our life in those ways. Because the devil loves a vacuum, and we can clean him out of our house, but if we don't fill it up, he'll come back, and our latter end will be worse than the first. Purity gives us strength. That is the theme that runs through the scripture. Godly people who say no to sin and yes to righteousness are strong persons. It isn't those who can lift the most weights or those who can do the most amazing things that are strong people. Strong people are those who can say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Our world shouts instant gratification every day, all day, every day. And so much of our world, we today have that. If you want food, you can get it. You don't have to take, it doesn't have to take an hour until you have food ready. You can swing by McDonald's and you can have food instantly. If you need clothes, you can go to the Walmart, you can buy clothes. If you whatever you need, we live in a world where we can, if we have money, we can satisfy those desires. And so we have lost or are losing the reality that good things and worthwhile things and noble things are things that take time to achieve. They take time to gain, and that it is far worse to say yes for the instant and accept that outcome than it is to say no for the instant and receive a better outcome. Purity is one of those where we must say no to today so that we can say yes in the future. When Jacob called his sons together at the end of his life, he said to Reuben, "Thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledst thou it." The lack of strength from immorality. But this is what Jacob said to Joseph, who we know has a different story than Reuben. "Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall." And that describes godly people who say no to sin and yes to righteousness. God help us to be strong this morning. Personal moral purity. Purity is never regretted. Think about that. You never regret purity. The opposite is true, though. Impurity is regretted many, many, many times. Over and over in your life, you regret it. And so do what it takes to be pure. Sin has such disastrous rewards that Jesus gives radical measures to root out it in our lives. Turn with me to Matthew 18, the verses where Jesus tells us to cut off and to pluck out. Matthew 18, verse 8, "Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." Sometimes we have the impression that only weak people put up safeguards in their lives. But it is a strength this morning to cut off things from our lives that offend us. That is strength. It is strength to pluck out an eye so that you can enter into everlasting life. It is strength to cut off your hand so that you can enter into everlasting life. And we must encourage each other to do what it takes to live purely in the world in which we live. Purity in our homes. Purity in our homes begins in the heart of the parents. And while we can't give our children a new heart as they grow up, we realize very clearly that they have the old nature, and they don't have a new heart. And someday, they will, of their own choice, have to give God their heart and have it cleaned up. It's still, even though we realize that, it still behooves us that our homes should be havens of purity, where innocence is protected, and children have the space to be children and develop emotionally and socially away from the ruining effects of impurity. I'm sure you all get the same response that we do, because we're nothing special, when you go to town as a family, go to eat out as a family. Every time, it seems like multiple people compliment your family. "You have such a nice looking family. I just love your little girl's dresses. When I was little, my grandma made us all new Easter outfits every Easter, and we would wear them to church." On and on the compliments go. And sometimes you're at loss for what to say, because we're not really doing anything special. We think we are just doing what many of us have been taught. We're doing what is the right thing. We're not achieving something that is unachievable. And yet, many people view our families as unachievable. The reality that they see there to them is unattainable. And it seems miraculous. And I think also when they look at us, their human, their person connects with the innocence, if I may say, and the purity that reflects out of our children and out of our own lives. They look at them and they can see that they aren't suffering from the effects and the devastation of sin and wickedness like so many children in this world are. And I believe it's a natural connection that they make. And it behooves us to continue that. And not that I think it's of any threat, but it's just wise parents realize that it takes work to have purity in your home. Children observe how we as parents relate to those of the opposite gender and will pattern themselves after us. I've pondered this already. How growing up did I know what was right and what was wrong, when I don't remember specific times where that was taught to me? And some of the conclusion I came to was the fact that just observing how your parents live in, I'm not even sure what the right word is, but it just weaves into your fabric an understanding of right and wrong behavior with other people. And so that's why it's important that we live rightly ourselves. Know where your children are and check on them from time to time. Teach them to be reserved and modest, especially around the opposite gender. These are two lost social structures that promote purity. Reservation around the opposite gender and modesty. Teach them pure behavior. I remember when I was a school teacher, I had an older girl that I taught that handled herself and carried herself in an, I perceived it as an impure way. And whose responsibility is to teach your children how to conduct themselves? It's not the school teachers. It's parents. Purity in courtship. Youth, it is possible to reach the marriage altar and have possessed your vessel in honor during courtship. Does it happen by chance? No, it doesn't happen. It happens by purpose. Purity in all relationships. A respectful reserve between opposite agenda, opposite genders is a must for pure relationships. There is no such thing as we are just friends. Perhaps you've told yourself that. Perhaps you've heard other people tell you that. A relationship that doesn't look or feel right, and you either tell that to yourself or someone else tells you, we're just friends. There's no such thing as we're just friends. Where breakdown exists in this respectful space, seeds of impurity will take root and flourish. Pure living can be boiled down to this. It is that my behavior with myself and with others is always free of misuse or abuse. I believe that it could, that's pure living can be boiled into that statement. My behavior with myself and with others is free of abuse or misuse. Now, of course, that isn't taking it to our thought life, and that's where it all starts, and I don't want to minimize that. But when we think of what is impure living, it's when I'm either harming myself or I'm harming someone else because I'm engaging in a type of relationship that's outside the parameters that God gives me. Wicked and impure living hurts other people. It damages them and causes strain and stress. It impairs children for life. Kills people. Many people die around us from unholy living. And if you work with persons who have been so affected by impurity in their lives, you observe how it damages them. And I think about the fact that the way our society is, it could be that our children are the most functional adults in, give them 10, 20 years. Today, I'm a minority in society, but our children will even be a greater minority in the fact that they were raised in a home that protected their innocence and purity. Our society is anti-purity. It actively works to destroy innocence in children. It's a joke in our society. People joke about impurity. It's where a lot of ungodly jokes go. It's laughable. It's what they humor each other with. But in God's eyes, it is an abomination. I foresee the time coming when we could face hostility because we dress our children according to their gender. Because we dress our little boys as little boys and we dress our girls as little girls. I don't think it's too far away from us. And how will we fare in face of such an onslaught to destroy such basic truths of God's creation? The fact that God created male and female, and that God has a role for each one of us that complements each other, doesn't harm each other, but is complementary, and it's in those right relationships where we can thrive. I'd like to close with Revelation 7. Thinking of purity and where our purity comes from. I'd like to begin in verse 9, chapter 7, verse 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, symbol of purity, and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? How did these people become pure? How did they get their purity? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. It's only through the shed blood of Jesus that you and I can have the dirt washed out of our lives, and that we can ascend unto the hill of the Lord with clean hands this morning. It's no other way than it can happen. The same way that these that were praising God around the throne, the same way they received their purity is the same way that you and I do this morning as well. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have taught us how to live in this world. Father, thank you that your word is clear on how a person should conduct themselves, how they should possess their vessel. And Father, I pray that we would hunger and thirst to know how you would have us live our lives. Oh God, give us wisdom to live in this world that is so wicked and immoral and impure. And it bombards us every day. And I pray, Father, that within each one of us this morning, that we would have a strong desire to live in purity, to live where we can look in your face and know that we are white through the blood of the Lamb. Father, I pray that you would give us strength each day to live purely for you. Father, give us strength each day to conduct our bodies, to conduct ourselves in a right way, in our families, in our communities, with our customers, with our neighbors. Father, you know the temptations that come to us from every side, from every dimension, in a way that seems like a wall of water that will drown us. And yet we thank you this morning. The blood of Jesus can cleanse us from impurity. The blood of Jesus can keep us pure in an impure world. And the blood of Jesus can keep us reserved to and present us faultless before the Father with exceeding joy. And so we claim that promise this morning. And I pray, give us wisdom to walk in wisdom, in godly wisdom, and not walk after sin and wickedness. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.